I heard of Jesus many years ago, how he became flesh and dwelt here below. Then I heard how he died so I could be born again. I believed in my heart and confessed with my mouth, and I remember when
he saved my soul. I remember when he made me whole. How he gave me peace within, when he took away all my sin, and when he pulled me from the miry clay, set my feet on his rock to stay. No matter how you phrase it or how you want to say it, I remember when.
There's nothing greater in this old world than knowing Jesus as my Savior and Lord. To all who receive him and believe in his name will have eternal life and become his child. Do you remember when?
I remember when he saved my soul. I remember when he made me whole. How he gave me peace within, when he took away all my sins, and when he drove me from that miry clay and set my feet on his rock to stay. No matter how you phrase it or how you want to say it, I remember when. Saved your soul. Do you remember when he made you whole? When he gave you peace within, when he took away all your sins, and when he pulled you from that miry clay and set your feet on his rock to stay. No matter how you phrase it or how you want to say it, do you remember when? No matter how you phrase it or how you want to say it, it's amazing grace.
It's amazing grace.
I hope you do remember when God saved your soul as well. 1 Thessalonians in your Bibles, please, if you turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, when you find that, if you please stand to your feet if you're able. If you're not, you may remain seated, but out of respect of reading the Word of God, if you would, and you're able, please stand to your feet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your power and your blessing upon this service now and on this property. Lord, I pray that as the ladies sing, that if there's someone in this room that does not remember when you became their Savior, if they cannot say for sure they have a home in heaven, Lord, I pray that today they would trust in you as their only Savior and as their only way to heaven. Be with our pastor now as he preaches. Fill him with your power. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Be seated, please, and get your cell phone. How many have a cell phone? Raise your hand. Got a cell phone with you? Good. Now put your hand down, pick up your cell phone, turn it off. Okay, please help us with that. You do not want to mess around with your cell phone during the service. I can't begin to describe for you what God will do to you if it goes off during the service. I don't want to scare you, and I don't want people to sit around you, see you still looking at your phone when you shouldn't be, to find out what God will do to them and then possibly overflow and hurt you in the process. So just turn your cell phone off. Look at verse 13 in our text this morning. Would you look at that? It says, and I want you to read it carefully as I read that to you. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning this which them which are asleep. And here's the statement, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Is a child of God supposed to have sorrow? It seems like it says we're not supposed to sorrow. It's not what it means. It says that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, you understand what sorrow comes from. Sorrow comes from loss. You have a loved one. Yesterday I was with two different folks whose loved one had passed away. One had passed away very suddenly. The other, their mom was right on the verge. She probably passed somewhere yesterday afternoon, if not last night. And we're there beside her bed and prayed with the family and knowing that mom was going to be in heaven very shortly. In 40 years of pastoring, I have stood beside the bed of dozens of saints of God and watched them draw their last breath. It is a very sacred moment. It's precious to watch a saint of God leave this life and go into the next one. But then, of course, no one cried. Well, of course they did. They sorrowed because they experienced loss. So sorrow is not bad. Please listen. That you sorrow not. If he'd have left it right there, then we couldn't. But that's not what God wants us to know. He said that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. I want to give you the reasons this morning that will help us with times of sorrow in our life. But now you have to understand that's a part of the program in this life. We're going to say goodbye to loved ones. But there's loss when it comes to sorrow. Could be a job. Could be a friend. Could be something you had hoped and dreamed and worked toward in your life. And it either didn't happen or it just died underneath you. Sorrow due to loss. But how do you handle that? Now, one more time, let me be very clear. God is not saying you should never sorrow. I have wept tears with loved ones who passed. I've wept tears over things that I had hoped for, and they didn't come to fruition. Sometimes it's the loss of a child, and I don't mean just in death. I mean you have a kiddo that you've invested and loved and cared for, and they just basically flush it down the toilet in their life. We still love them, but there's sorrow with that. Huh? The Bible is admonishing us to sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So how is a child of God supposed to deal with something that's brought sorrow into their life? It's in your verse this morning, your verses as it were. You see, without being the harbinger of doom, we're all going to experience sorrow in our life. It's how you handle it that makes the difference. It's how you deal with it. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So how do we do that? How do we sorrow not even as others which have no hope? Look in verse number 13. It says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, he's not talking about Congress. We know they're mostly ignorant. But he's really talking here about ignorance in the Bible. It doesn't mean you're stupid. It means you lack knowledge in an area of your life. Illustration. The Aboriginal people in Australia, they know where to find a certain toad. They get less than an inch of rain in some places in the outback in Australia. And so there's no water or very little to speak of. But they know where this certain toad is. And this certain toad burrows down into the ground and stores water in their body. They know where the kind of shrub is and they know where the kind of toad is. And they'll dig that toad up and turn it over and squeeze the water out of it and drink it. Makes you want to stop at Jamba Juice, doesn't it? You think about that? Now, I will add to this thought. I will die of thirst before I'll drink toad juice. I'm sorry, I'm just going to roll over and kick the bucket. I'm not squeezing toad juice. It's not going to do it. I'm just not. Now, if you and I were to go to the outback of Australia, we would die of thirst because we don't know where the bush is or where to find the toad. We are ignorant of their ways. That doesn't make them smart. It doesn't make us stupid. It just means you lack the knowledge that they have. Are you clear on ignorance now? Okay, when it comes to sorrowing not even as others which have no hope, it is first of all the way you do that so you don't just sorrow and sorrow for no reason. It's based on what do you know. Ignorance is a lack of knowledge in a certain area. So when it comes to this thing about what you know, well, what does that mean, Pastor Johnson? It means ignorance means I lack knowledge. And for Christians today who face the same things that bring sorrow to everybody else, what we know helps us to sorrow not as they do. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Do you know enough Bible, Christian, so when your time of sorrow, your time of loss comes, you know what the Bible tells you and it gives you enough understanding that there's reason for what we go through? I've watched people go through things in their life and they sorrow, but they can't find any purpose to it or any reason for it. They just sorrow. And you want to talk about grief. I've done over 400 funerals now in these 40 years. I've done funerals for people who took their life. Remember a young man he's young to me, in his middle, late 30s. He, his brother and his sister, all three had wound up committing suicide. They before him. The day of his funeral service there in the casket, I'm standing there trying to give hope to the family, encouragement about a difficult loss, etc. And his ex-wife was sitting here. When it was done, people go by the casket to pay their respects. This lady literally jumped on the casket, broke her fingernails off on the casket, screaming at the top of her lungs, oh, John, I wish I could have helped you, John. And it was the grief was so thick. There was no comfort for this dear lady. I've watched people experience a great loss in their life and with no knowledge of what it's all about or no understanding of what it's about whatsoever. And I've watched Christians who come to a time of loss in their life and they don't have enough Bible knowledge to back it up with some confidence that God is on the throne. There is reasons for what we experience. We may not even know them all at the time, but there is reasons. We do say that, don't we? Say that I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Romans 8:28. I mean, first Paul's cry in Timothy is amazing. He knew he was facing death and he said, but I know whom I have believed. I know him. Do you know the God that you say you really do know? You're going to find out when you're a child of God and you go through some kind of a loss of your life, you're going to find out whether you really do know God or not, whether you really do know the Bible enough to pull on that scriptures that will help you and give you comfort and grace and encouragement and strength and mercy and help and understanding. And if nothing else, it just shines a little bit of light in that dark valley that you're going through in your life. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, Romans 8:28 looks different in a graveyard. It even sounds different. Sounds different in a hospital. It sounds different at 3:00 in the morning when you got that phone call that woke you up and you sat there and you thought, man, what is that all about? And we know that all things work together for good. Sometimes that's all you have. You just have. You mean I can just quote the Bible, Pastor Johnson? No. You know it. You I don't mean you just have the knowledge of the scriptures. I mean you know what it says, and you, when things come up, you can draw on it. It's like your spiritual medicine cabinet. You pull out the things of it that are necessary that give you hope and purpose and reason. Sitting there with that family yesterday and watching their mama get ready to go to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amazing. Otherwise, what do? You stand there and you say goodbye and they're gone and they go to the grave and that's the end of it. How can you not have great sorrow like that? Oh, that's a sorrow, friend, for which there's no hope. But here we are. Hey, here we are as a child of God. We can, if we know our Bibles well enough, we know that the scriptures, we'll be able to draw on them and they'll help us and give us illumination and light and guidance and direction. Oh, yes. Oh, but even better than that, we know the God of the Bible. Whew, that's big right there. When you know you're a child of God and that nothing gets to you while you're in the will of God that doesn't get through the hands of God to you. So then there really, there's no accidents. Sudden things that happen, but there's no accidents. Hey, look at me. You know that there is no uh-ohs. We may scratch our head and wonder sometimes, but after a while we step back and say, but I don't know, but he does. Just sometimes the fact that God knows. You say, well, Pastor, it would be better if we did. I have found that's comforting to a point. You know, sometimes when you're in the moment of grief, the answer isn't necessarily one we'd want to listen to anyway. It's what you know. It's who you know. So do you know God? Please, don't weary me and the Heavenly Father on top of that even more so to say, well, I believe in God. Big stinking deal. I'm amazed at people today. They condescend. They actually expect God to condescend to their little peanut mind understanding of their statement of, I believe in God. Big deal. See, well, Pastor Johnson, I mean, after all, we all believe in God differently. We may do so, but there's one God. He's in the Bible. And there's one Son, Jesus Christ, who died to pay for our sins so we can know to him. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Hey, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You go to God through Jesus or you're not going. You can claim him all you want to. You can define him any way you want to. Oh, see, my God is so-and-so. You know what? Make your own little God if you want to. Put him on a little plastic sticker and put him on your dashboard and drive around. Make him that your God. But that's not the God of the Bible, and that's not who God is. You got to know him. The God of that book, the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who gave us that book. See, our ignorance is what causes us to sorrow, even as others, which have no hope. So it depends on what you know. Then watch this. Then it depends on what you believe. See, well, I mean, no. Look at verse 14. It says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. For if we believe. To believe something means that it means you take what you know, you trust it, you depend on it, and you make it yours. Okay? You make it yours. Believe it, look at me, believe is where you take the know from your head to trust with your heart. And it's yours. You believe that. It's what you believe. That's why Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It's what you believe. When you get right down to it, friend, you sorrow as others who have no hope because it comes right down to you have a knowledge, but you yourself have not come to the place where you believe and trust it. Hey, it's yours. It's yours. You believe that. I believe that. If I've come to that place in my life, then you know what? I can face the loss of a loved one. I can face the loss of a job, a future, a plan, an erring child, a battle, a struggle, a dark valley, a struggle in my life that just absolutely taps me of every bit of strength and hope in my life. I can face all that because you know why? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27 was going through a storm. And for weeks they were blown about the Adria, the Mediterranean Sea, in this horrible storm. And it looked like they weren't going to make it. He was there with 275 other people on this ship. And it literally, for weeks, the storm blew them about with no hope. They threw everything out of the ship, trying to get the ship as light as possible. Finally, it's just them, and they're in the ship, and that's all. They hadn't eaten anything for a couple of weeks. I mean, they were exhausted. They were worn out. All hope was lost, the Apostle Paul said. And what does this little humpback, bug-eyed Jew preacher do? He stands up in the middle of them and he says, "Wherefore, sirs, I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." Amazing. You get up in the middle of the storm and declare, "I believe God." You can't just say it. If you don't believe that he knows what's right and what's best, I guarantee you, you're in trouble. I guarantee you're going to find some source, some hope, some plan, some reason. You're going to search out something. You're going to get a little phrase, a little saying from someone that'll just give you a glimmer of hope. No, no, no. You don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. If we believe, comes right down. Do you believe that? Do you believe Romans 8:28? Yeah. And we know that all things work together for good. How can we believe that when we can't see it? How can we believe that when it doesn't even make any sense? How can we believe that when we know by our reason and understanding this can't possibly turn out good? This is not going to go good. There's no way. The doctors tell you you have no hope. The news will tell you I have no hope. That's your problem for listening to them. And all that kind of, oh man, I'll tell you, there is no chance. You can't, this will not work out. This can't happen. There is no way. And they'll give you statistics. Listen, you're talking 1,001 chance that this could possibly ever go right. And all that kind of stuff. You listen to all that kind of stuff, they'll just suck the belief right out of you, but only because you let go of it. Wherefore, sirs, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. It's your faith in the knowledge of the word of God and your belief in that. And we know that a loved one who is saved or an innocent little one who goes to heaven, that's where they are. Look at me. We suffer the loss on this side, but know that one day we will see them in a land where there are no goodbyes. And would it be better to have them here? Absolutely. Would we prefer that they be with us? Definitely. But we would only have them as long as we or they lived. That's all we would have. Oh, but there is eternal life in a place called heaven, and we won't say goodbye anymore, and the reunion is permanent. Family reunions are a real spectacle. All these people come together. None of them sent you a Christmas present. Not even a birthday card. You get together with your family. My grandparents, people, were almost all of them, and don't get upset with this statement, but if you do, too bad. They're all Democrats. Hey, some things you can't get right. And so they when we would get together, we had some of our relatives who were Republicans. Boy, you want to talk about Hatfields and McCoys. So it was a rule, standing rule in a family gathering, no politics. No politics. I had an uncle, my white grandmother's brother, very wealthy contractor, he was personal friends with Ronald Reagan. And when Reagan was running for governor, this is how long ago that was, he had a Reagan for governor sticker on the bumper of his Imperial, Chrysler Imperial. Yeah, that, never mind, you don't even know what that is. Somebody, and I think it was one of the other family members, Jerry Brown was running for governor, went out and put a Jerry Brown sticker over the top of his Reagan sticker. My aunt, early in the morning, in her mink coat, was out there at the crack of dawn with a butter knife scraping that thing off of her bumper because they weren't going to have any part of it. And they were ticked off because somebody put a Brown sticker over their Reagan sticker on their Chrysler Imperial. When it comes right down to it, people, what do you believe? The third thing that makes us to sorrow not is, where is your hope? That you sorrow not even as others who have no what, church? Yeah, hope. When I see the hope is something that the world does, whereas for a Christian, hope is something that we have. It's totally different. You know, they hope for a better day. They hope for a better economy, a better political situation, a better, you know, all these guys. We need peace in the world. Give it up. Just give it up. It's not going to happen. There has not been peace on this earth. Jesus came to bring peace on earth. No, he didn't. He came to bring peace to those on earth who needed it. Forget the peace thing. Those all the peacenik people can get a bath, a haircut, and get a job. You're not going to make peace. We should try to get along with people, okay? But wait a minute. But the bottom line is, no, that's not my hope. My hope is not resolution of the problem in the Middle East and Israel and all their Arab enemies will get along with each other. There's no hope for that. They're not going to settle on that. It's never going to happen. My hope is not we're going to get somebody in political position who could actually bring this country together. That's not going to happen. You cannot bring a nation like this with all of our diverse beliefs and everybody get along. It's not going to happen. So they can quit making that political lie along with all the other ones that they make. My hope's not there anyway. Hey, where is your hope and in whom is your hope? That's really where it's all about. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Are you without hope? I mean, are you hopeless? I know your parents told you that at certain times when you were a teenager. But I mean, irrespective of that one, are we really without hope? Looking for the blessed appearing great God of our Savior, looking for the blessed hope. That's like a person. The person is the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, well, that's your problem. See, you're looking for something that hasn't happened yet. How are you doing? You're looking at something that's supposed to happen and didn't? You're looking for something that you hope will happen, but you have no chance? My hope is the confidence that this Bible that I know and actually do believe tells me that Jesus Christ is coming. Tells me he's coming very soon. Tells me it could be today. Tells me before this service is over, before your eye blinks one more time, before you get up and walk out of this room this morning, the trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, see, I've got that hope in my life. So in the midst of it all, I know it. So I'm standing there in Walmart behind people who have nothing to do in a line that they're not supposed to be in. 20 items or less, they got 2 shopping carts, and there's no hope. There's no hope. No, uh-uh. They can't count. You know what that means? They ain't got any money. If you can't count to 20, you probably don't have money to pay for all that stuff in that cart. And then they get up there, and then they unload it all. She rings all up. She tells them the bill, and they don't have enough money to buy what they put on the cart while I was waiting for them in a line they shouldn't have been in to begin with. And then they have to decide what they're going to put back. Yeah. Well, I want to keep. No, I don't want that. Keep that. No, I don't want to get something. And Lord Jesus, please come. Right now, I've always feared you would come with me standing in Walmart. This is going to be it. But you better get me out of here pretty quick because I already put my stuff up here on the belt. Now we're standing here. And these guys are just good. I just hope to get out of there. While I still have teeth to chew the food with. So we sorrow not as even as others which have no hope, because we have a different kind of hope. Our hope is what we have. The Bible calls it in Hebrews 6 and verse number 19. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. You say, boy, we just hold on to the anchor, Pastor Johnson. No. The anchor holds us. The anchor holds us. The anchor of what? The anchor of our faith. The anchor of our God in heaven. The anchor of the promises of that book. The anchor that God knows what he's doing. Hey, and we're not just here on this earth breathing, occupying. There is a purpose and reason for what we are, what we do, what we go through. Our losses are gains in the sight of God. That's insane in the mind of the world. To God, you lose to win. That doesn't make any sense. But it's how it works. Somehow God turns what looks like no hope into hope. Somehow God takes what's lost and turns it into gain. Somehow God does that. Say, how is that, Pastor Johnson? You'll have to ask him because, frankly, there's times I just can't see it. But he always comes through. And I ain't preaching prosperity gospel. I'm simply saying there is a God in heaven, and he sits on the throne of this universe. And he's not asking people's political permission to be what he is and do what he does. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Yeah, we'll sorrow. We will. But not as others who have no hope. And it's not like we look down on them. I feel for them. My heart goes out to them. Would to God. See, that's what we're supposed to be as Christians. We're supposed to be hope dispensers. We're supposed to take and then encourage others, give them the gospel so they can know the Savior who gave us the hope we have in our lives. That's why it's wrong to go through this life and go, those poor people, they're just sorrowing. No, there's a reason for that. They just don't have the hope we have. We do. Guess what? We can share that with them. We can give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, tell them how to be saved. Yeah, yeah. And then the one who, like somebody told us when we had no hope, you many have heard my testimony. Dad was a Baptist preacher, ran off with one man in the church. Mother turned to drink, became a drunkard, remarried a man. I lived in this town as in a drunkard's home. And as a little boy, hearing him beat my mother and then come in there and beat us when we were children, I thought, there is no hope. No 7-8-year-old little boy should think he's got no hope in life. Then I'm sitting in Sunday school and somebody told me God loved me and Christ died for me and paid for my sins. By the way, I wasn't bitter at God. I just thought, wow, God loves me. And I accepted Christ as my Savior. And that little boy who thought he had no hope has all the hope in the world now. Nope, I've got all the hope in God now. His word is solid. He's faithful. And I sorrow like everybody else sorrows, but I do not sorrow as those who have no hope. You shouldn't either. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed now for a moment.